Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Good morning, and welcome again to the Go and Teach program, normally taught by Brother Ken Leach. My name is Alan Greeley, and I'll be filling in for him once again. I'm always appreciative and grateful for the opportunities that Brother Ken gives me, and I hope that we can gain in our understanding this morning as we look into the Scriptures to see the truth of God. If you're following along and you have a Scripture handy, go ahead and turn open to Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin reading in verse 34 and read on down to verse 40. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" A few months ago, it just really struck me about the importance and the gravity of what Jesus had said there, specifically the last part, that all the law and the prophets depend on love. You mean to tell me that all the minute detail and those strange prophecies, that's the way we look at it anyway, or a lot of people, you mean all of that depends on love? Jesus surely said that it did. So if we ever catch ourselves reading and studying from the Old Testament and we don't apply it to love, we're really missing the point that God is stressing upon His people. So this morning, I want to talk about love, but maybe a little differently than you're used to. We're going to illustrate what love is not. And sometimes the Scripture does that. In the greatest love chapter, what we call 1 Corinthians 13, Paul illustrated at times what love does not do. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude, so on and so forth. So it's beneficial sometimes to take a step back and just look at what love is not supposed to be like. And we're going to do that from one of the prophets. Remember what Jesus said now. We have to read the prophets with loving God and loving our neighbor in mind. So if the prophets are rebuking the people, if the prophets are telling the people what was wrong, what sins that they were steeped in, then we know for a fact that that's not what love does. And we're going to be looking at the prophet of Malachi. If you're following along, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, so right before the book of Matthew that we were just in. We are only going to have time to focus on a few things that Malachi has to say. But if you are interested in a prophet study, I would highly suggest this book for two different reasons. Number one, because of its simplicity. You know, there are prophets that are a little bit more difficult than others. But number two, it is easy to apply these principles to our everyday life as God's people, or people searching for the truth. The first thing that I'm going to point out from Malachi chapter 1 is that God says to His people, "You're not honoring me. You may think that you're honoring me. You may think that you're doing right, but they weren't." Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? First off, let's get clear in our minds what's going on here. In the Old Testament, when God demanded animal sacrifices, God was very specific as to what kind of animals he wanted. He was very specific as to the quality of animal that he wanted to be sacrificed. God would say things like, I want it to be a male. God would say things like, I want it to be a year old. I want it to be this breed of animal. God would say things like, I want it to be without spot or blemish. God was very specific as to what he wanted to be sacrificed. But what were the Israelites at this time sacrificing to God? Malachi says they were offering blind animals. They were offering their lame animals. They were offering their sickly animals. In other words, they were offering the worst they had. Come sacrifice time, the Israelites were saying to one another, okay, which of my flock is the worst? I'll give that to God. Which of my flock is worth the least amount of money to me? Okay, I'll offer that to God. Now remember what Jesus said back in Matthew 22 where we started. We have to apply everything to love, right? And the point is very simple. Loving God means that we don't offer him sloppy seconds. Are you offering God sloppy seconds? Maybe we've offered God sloppy seconds in our marriages. Maybe we've offered God sloppy seconds in our parenting. Maybe we've offered God sloppy seconds at our jobs. Maybe we've offered sloppy seconds in our worship to God, in our prayers to God, in our singing to God. Are we offering God sloppy seconds? That's not what love does. And then God says in verse 8, as an example to how unacceptable this is, go present that to your governor. Would he accept that? Would he be pleased with that? Would a regular human being even accept that? Well, then much, much less the God of heaven. I want you to think about this example literally with me. Let's say that the governor of Arizona went over to a farmer's house. They'd been farming Arizona for 30 years or whatever. They're a successful farmer. And the farmer says to the governor of Arizona, as a gift to your service to our state, I want to offer you an animal from my flock. And the governor is kind of wowed by that, knowing how important those animals are to the farmer. And the governor says, oh, that's very kind of you. What animal are you wanting to give to me as a gift? And the farmer says, I've picked out a blind animal. Oh, and by the way, it's lame, can't walk. And it's sickly with a disease. I've picked that one out. I've picked out the worst I had. I've picked out the nastiest that I've got. Here you go. Don't you love it, Governor? Do you think the governor would accept that as something that was special? Do you think that the governor would think that the farmer put a lot of thought into that? That it was something that they should cherish? Well, no. Well, how does the God of heaven feel when we offer him sloppy seconds? And the passage continues, and believe it or not, the language of God gets stronger about how he feels towards sloppy seconds, verses 9 and 10. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Verse 10, God says, I wish somebody would shut the doors of the church building. Well, in their time, it would have been the doors of the temple. But isn't that strong language? I wish somebody would shut the doors of the temple so people wouldn't have a chance to come in here and offer that garbage. I wish there was somebody who would shut the doors of the temple so people can't come in here and kindle fire on the altar in vain. I wish somebody would shut the doors of the temple so people can't come in here and fake it. I have no pleasure in that, he says. Does it sound like the Lord is upset? He is. And there's a lesson in that for us. The Lord does get upset. It affects the Lord emotionally when we choose wrong. Listen, God is not a robot that doesn't really care about the choices we make. He does care. He cares so much that he gets upset. Of course, we know that when he gets upset, when he gets angry, it's always a godly anger, a righteous anger, a good anger. But my point is that the Lord is affected emotionally by my rebellion, by your rebellion. In Genesis chapter 6, just before God destroyed the earth with the flood, we learn just how bad mankind got. How bad did it get? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's pretty bad, isn't it? I don't think it gets worse. I mean, I know we might cry and moan and sing the blues about ungodliness of our society, but times are not as bad as they were back in Genesis chapter 6. Every intention of the heart was only evil continually, and now listen to the next verse and realize that the Lord cares. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. The Lord was emotionally affected by man's rebellion. It grieved him to his heart, and Jesus, being the exact representation of God the Father, it's no surprise that we see the same thing in Jesus in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, it says that Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus cried. He shed tears for the city of Jerusalem. Now keep in mind, friends, that this was the same city where Jesus would ultimately be condemned to die. This was the same city where Jesus would ultimately be turned over to the Romans and they would murder him. This is the same city, and Jesus is weeping over that city. Does that surprise you? But that's the character of God. He cares deeply about our rebellion. This is the same Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 23, just after he scathingly rebuked the Pharisees, said these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." Again, Jesus is distressed over the rebellion of Jerusalem, the same city that rejected the prophets, the same city that stoned the prophets that were sent to her, the same city that rejected God time and time again, and yet he is still emotionally affected by it. Friends, the point is simple. God cares if you're offering him sloppy seconds or not. He cared back in Genesis. He cared in Malachi's day. He cared in Jesus' day. And he cares today. Well, what else from the book of Malachi? What else could be considered not loving the Lord or not loving our neighbor as ourselves? Turn to chapter 2. What you'll find is that not loving the Lord and not loving our neighbor as ourselves is illustrated when we treat our spouses disrespectfully. Here in Malachi chapter 2, begin reading with me or listen with me from verses 13 through 16. And this is a second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, "Why does he not?" Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring, So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. God says, I've got something else against you guys. You're weeping and crying and singing the blues because the Lord is not accepting your offerings. And you're asking the question, well, why not? Why isn't the Lord accepting me? Why isn't the Lord listening to me? Why isn't he accepting my praise and my worship? And the answer was, your marriage is all messed up. Uh-oh. The Lord's getting personal now. The Lord's getting into the home now. There's a lesson in that too. That when you become a Christian, as we've said before so many times, it's not just a Sunday affair. Our relationship with God does not exist for one day and then go stagnant for 6 days of the week. No, no. When we become a Christian, it affects every facet of our lives. It should affect the clothes we wear. It should affect the movies we watch, the TV programs we watch, the jokes we tell, the jokes we laugh at, the websites we see, the people we see, how we talk. And yes, being a Christian should affect your marriage in the most positive of ways. The Lord should be in the home. Well, actually, He already is. Whether or not we're acting like it, the Lord is in our homes because He's watching and listening to us. Watching and listening. Did you hear that word witness in verse 14? Verse 14 of Malachi 2 again says, but you say, why does He not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. The Lord is a witness. Do you know what you have to do in order to be a credible witness in court? I mean, you must have seen something, you've heard something, you've got some facts that affect the case, that are paramount to the case. Those are credible witnesses. Malachi says, the Lord is your witness. He saw how you treated your wife. He heard how you treated your wife. The Lord sees what's going on in the home. We cannot hide from that fact. I'm reminded of what David said in Psalm 139. Verses 7 and 8, David said, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? He's talking to God. He said, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. What's David saying? I can't go anywhere without you watching me, God. Let me add something to that is very profound. That was okay with David. David was not upset that God was watching him all the time. Read Psalm 139, all of it. And what you'll find is that David was saying those words to praise God. It was fine with David that he was always under the eye of God. Is that okay with you? I guess it doesn't matter if it's okay with you because God is still watching and listening. But is it okay with you like it was okay with David? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight. So going back to the idea of the home in Malachi, it's like the roofs of our apartments and the roofs of our houses were torn off, and the all-seeing eye of God was peering in. What's going on in that home? Is there godliness in that home? Is there godly conversation in that home? Is there any teaching of the kids in that home? It's said there in Malachi chapter 2 that the Lord was seeking godly offspring. Is there love and respect in that home for each other? Or is there a bunch of fighting and nitpicking and disrespect and dishonor? Why didn't you do this? And you should have done that. What's going on in the home? And I understand that the context is talking about adultery. I someone might say, well, hey, Alan, come on, you're taking that passage too far. That's talking about adultery. I know that. I haven't lost sight of the context. But even still, just because we didn't cheat on our spouses, that wouldn't give us the right to run them down. Just because a man may not have ever lusted in his mind toward another woman, that wouldn't give him the right to disrespect his wife or to run her down behind her back, and vice versa. One more thing I want to show you from the book of Malachi, and it doesn't necessarily fit into what we've said thus far about loving the Lord or not loving the Lord, but I want to show it to you as more of a conclusion to throw in something very positive at the end. Because it's very easy to read Malachi and some of the other prophets too and focus in on all the bad, you know, bad this, bad that, shame on you for this. It's easy to focus on all that without throwing in some of the very positive promises that God made. But the book of Malachi does end on a very positive note. Turn with me to chapter 4. And the positive message that Malachi ends on is that God will intervene on behalf of our sins. Here we are in Malachi chapter 4. Read verses 1 through 3 with me. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you, who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be like ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." I want you to underline the phrase in your mind, "the day when I act." So Malachi comes to the end of the book, and through the Holy Spirit, he says there's a great day of the Lord coming. Now let me pause and say this, that normally when we talk about the great day of the Lord, most of the time we're talking about the great judgment day, when Jesus will come back to receive his own and judge the world. That's normally what we refer to when we talk about the great judgment day, but here in Malachi, it's talking about a different day. It's talking about the day when God will intervene on behalf of our sins through Jesus Christ. He talks about the Sun of Righteousness rising with healing in its wings. Well, where's the only place that God heals? He only heals in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, he talks about Elijah being sent right before the great coming, the coming of the great day. Well, in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus identified that Elijah as John the Baptist. And who came immediately after John? It was Jesus. So this great day that Malachi is talking about in Malachi chapter 4 has to do with Jesus Christ. So all of throughout the book, Malachi, God, through Malachi, is pointing out all these sins. You're doing this wrong, and you're doing that wrong, and you're steeped in this sin, and you're really wearing me out with that one. But there comes a day, God says, where I'm going to act. And when I act, the wicked will be like stubble, and those who fear my name, there will be healing. Listen to that good news. There will be healing. The good news, the gospel, in a sentence, is this. Through Jesus Christ, you don't have to die in your sins. I know that may not tell you what you need to do. I know that may not be very specific, but in a sentence, through Jesus Christ, you don't have to die in your sins. We may have been giving God sloppy seconds for decades. We may have mistreated our spouses for decades. We may have been sinning against God in 1,000 different ways, which we all have. But God has intervened on our behalf through His Son that we might not die in those sins. What we need to do now is come to Jesus in the obedience of our faith. The lesson is yours. If you're searching for the truth, if you're looking for a place to worship and study the Word of God, we here at Monta Vista, we want to invite you. want to let you know that you'll see smiling faces and very warm greetings. We care about you, and if we can help you in any way, stop by. We worship at the 40th Street in Monta Vista here, and we'd be glad to help you in any way that we can. Thank you for tuning in, and I hope you've gotten something positive out of the lesson. Till next time.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monta Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.